Good morning. Did I say that loud enough so everybody's wide awake? Let me give you an encouraging word. I can see a lot better up here than you think I can, but I don't want to put anything. It's been a busy week. I had trouble getting my feet out on the deck this morning. Do you ever have mornings like that? But if you've had a busy week, put down some of the busyness and just take a deep breath and get ready for God to do some things in your heart. Sometimes you just have to stand still in order to see the salvation of the Lord. Take a deep breath. You got worries, you got concerns, you got burdens on your heart. Lay them down for an hour and just listen to what God has to say to you. All right, let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and calling us to be a part of your family. What a great and high and holy privilege that is, that we should be called sons of God. And that's what we are right now, John says. And the great benefit of that is all the things that you've promised us in heaven, we can have the first taste of it here and now. Because heaven's about a relationship with you, and all the things of the relationship are available to us right now, today, if we simply take the time to spend time with you, you'll rub off on us and we'll be better for it. You know, of all the things we've been through this last week, the burdens that we've had, the fears that we can't shake, the sin that we can't get over, and we think, is there anything that can be done for a heart like mine? And with men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So this morning we come and we simply say, do what only you can do. Show us your love. And change us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, just a little review. You remember last week in Jim's message on 1 Thessalonians, he started out by saying that Paul was concerned. He was concerned in his ministry with the Thessalonian believers. He was fearful that they might not be standing in their faith. And then there were three other words besides fearful. Who can tell me what those other words were?
Joyful.
All right, joyful.
Thankful.
And finally?
Prayerful.
Okay, so last week Jim covered the first two, fearful and joyful. And sometimes ministry to other people, whether we're full-time ministers of the word or whether we just as members of the local church, if we're ministering to someone that we know, if we're doing the work that we're all called to do and to be involved in, there are times when we might become fearful, times when we fear that our love that we've kind of poured into the lives of other people, that might have all been done in vain and that they aren't going to stand strong in the faith. But Sonia and I would say from experience that joy outweighs the fear. John mentioned this in his third letter, the one that he wrote to Gaius. In verse 4, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Truly, there is joy in serving Jesus. Joy. Joy in ministry leads us to thankfulness for what God is doing in the lives of those that we have come to love and to whom we minister. Is your heart filled with thankfulness this morning? Think of those to whom you minister and thank God for what he's doing to an even greater degree in their lives, far more than you or I could ever do. Now, when Paul is thankful for the Thessalonians, he then goes into a prayer for them. And then that's summed up in our text there in 1 Thessalonians 3, where we read, for what thanks can we render to God for you? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Sonia and I have a prayer list, and we use that each day in our daily devotions. So every morning, every night, we pray for a missionary, for a missionary family, a supporter, one of the children or the staff at the Pines that we've talked to you about many times, and then another person to whom we have ministered over the years. Usually it's one of the, they used to be young people in Kimberly, now they're young adults, they're growing up, that they used to be in our For Real youth group there, or some that we've taught maybe at A4J, Africa for Jesus. But when we hear of some who are walking with the Lord, then we're joyful, we're thankful, but we then continue to pray for them. We pray to the one who's able to keep them from falling or stumbling and able to present them faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, as we read there in Jude 24, where it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." We hope that you pray for others in this church and for those to whom you and others in the church are ministering. And one great way to do that is to join us here on Wednesday nights at prayer meeting.
I feel a little bit like the Apostle Paul. The hour of my departure is soon at hand. Only I'm not going to depart. I'm just going to vacate up here, and Pastor Melton will be here among us. I'm looking forward to that time, not because I get to step down necessarily, but I'm always eager for new ministries to begin. I trust that you're praying for him now, that the Lord will give him direction and encouragement these days. It's important for pastors when they begin a ministry to have a set of goals already in mind. Too many men come and then they have to decide what they're doing after they get here, and they waste 6 months or a year trying to figure out what it is they're supposed to be doing. And the time is short, so pray that God would give him direction and help him be prepared as he comes to minister among us. And in the meantime, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Wasn't that subtle how I just kind of slid that in there? There's only one creature besides the serpent that's noted for subtleness. It's the preacher and the way he takes the offering. It's just subtle, you know, sneak it up on people, you know. And so, find your way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Our feelings are very real. Oftentimes we tell people, well, you can't base your decisions on your feelings, but you got to deal with them. You know, you can't base your decisions on feelings because your life is based on your decisions and your decisions affect your feelings. That's the way we're designed to work. Relationships work that way. Relationships aren't built on feelings. Marriage isn't built on feelings. Mrs. and I have been together. This is our 49th year coming up, and we've been a long time. She did not always feel wonderful about me. Can you imagine that? Look at all of this. How can you not feel wonderful about it? But she was always committed to me. See, it's commitment to principle that makes feelings. If you're taking notes, jot that one down. That's the most important thing I'll probably tell you this morning. It's commitment to principle that generates your feelings. Don't let your feelings dictate to you what your principles are going to be, or you're going to be in deep trouble. But commitment to principle builds feelings. If you go on the fact that you don't feel like you love somebody, you're in trouble. Because marriages, strong marriages, are built on commitment to love, not on feelings of love. And when you're committed, you'll work through, and the feelings become very strong at that point. And rather than have weak feelings that change with your mood, they undergird you and support you in your decisions that you make. But the real feelings that Paul dealt with in his ministry are the ones that you and I will deal with as we work with people too. We've numbered them off again. When you work with people and you care about people, you're wondering how they're coming along. Because change takes time and growth takes time. And you're not always there encouraging, you're not always there helping. And you're investing your life and your heart and your love into people, and then you're away from them for a little bit and you say, man, I hope they got some of that. That is fearful concern. I've seen that in 50 years of ministry over and over again. One of the young men who was in his mid-20s, maybe early 30s when I got there, went through some really, really hard things in family, with his job, with everything, got terribly discouraged and kind of dropped between the cracks. But I developed a relationship with Mark, and Mark and I got together every once in a while, and I'd give him a little bit more, and then I'd just back off. And you know, sometimes people just need space to make up their mind. And his mother was so concerned about him. I said, don't you worry about him. God's got his hand on him. It's going to take some time, but he's going to come around. 17 years worth, you know what God did? Changed his heart, called him to the ministry. He took my place at Calvary in New York. Isn't that interesting? To fall out there and end up there because God wasn't finished. And he learned to deal on principle, not on feeling. And so you have to understand that for Paul, his concern was that they would not be shaken. You would not be moved. You would not be shaken. Satan is like a roaring lion who walks about. The most fearful thing about a lion is his noise. Lions don't usually attack people from the front. They pursue them and take them down from behind because they're defenseless. And what the lion does is he roars and he gets you to turn tail and run, and then he destroys you. That's the picture. And so he was fearful that they would be shaken. And what he does in 1 Thessalonians is he tells you about the progression of his feelings as he ministers to people. Chapter 3, verse 1, he tells you that he was anxious over them concerning their faithfulness. See, the goal of ministry is to help people to become faithful in standing for Jesus, to be committed to the things and the principles that really work. Our problem oftentimes is we're so in the habit of doing things that don't work, we're enslaved by those things. And we need to drop some of those things and get some things that'll give us freedom. You'll know the truth. And the truth will do what for you? It will make you free, but you've got to choose the truth and choose the principles in order to gain the freedom. And in order to do that, you have to give up the things that you're comfortable with and put into practice some of the things that seem new and different to you. Does that make sense? Because if you're doing something that doesn't work, doing it over and over again and thinking you're going to get a different outcome is called what? Insanity. Whenever you think that doing the same old tired stuff will produce something new, you're in trouble. When is it too late to try something new? When you die. Okay? Until then, you're still here because freedom is only one decision away for you. Listen to me. Freedom is one decision away from where you are right now. And notice Israel. Israel comes out of Egypt. They've been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And they come out and they get out of the thing and they cross the Red Sea. And the first thing that they do is they start murmuring and complaining. They said, oh, if we could only go back to Egypt. It was so good there. Really? I like the way it reads, you know. We could go back and we could have the leeks and the garlic. We want onion sandwiches. You know, I don't think I wanted to be in that group. It'd be rough to be up close and personal with them, wasn't it? See, all the spice of life. Yeah, but that's slavery. All the things that, see, they wanted to go back to the things that they were comfortable with. What they needed to do was put down the things that didn't work and start doing the things that would work. Or in the language of Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by putting into your mind, renewing your mind, the things that are good and perfect and acceptable, the things that work, because that's God's will for your life. And so Paul has this sense of concern, and he gives us these two words, and they're translated different. Down in verse 7, he said, therefore, we are comforted in all of our affliction and distress. That's what he feels, is affliction and distress. And the words I gave you last time were, he felt like he was being crushed. You ever have that experience where things are just weighted down on you and it's just hard to get a breath? He's being crushed. And the other one was, he was being choked. And so that's the sense that you have as you deal with people you care about. It's sort of like when you have children and they're growing up and they begin to experience some liberties and stuff and you don't want them to go too far. And you're a little anxious about them. And you're all the time correcting them. Sometimes we overcorrect them and we just need to give them a little bit more freedom. Let them skin their nose a couple of times. They'll back off. But to know how to do that and when to do that, it takes some real wisdom. And Paul felt about the trouble that they were in with their persecution. He was concerned because it was a real problem. It would be easy just to go back to the old way and say, oh, well, I made a mistake, and people would overlook it and look the other way. But the other way is the way of death. I mean, why would I choose that? Then he gets a word from Timothy, and he gets joyful relief. It's great to get good news, isn't it? Now, all the time I get little notes from people. They tell me that something we've been praying about has come about. And pastor friends, you know, that I pray with. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that they took time out to tell me a good word. In fact, Paul uses the word evangelism in this thing. The good news that Timothy brought, the evangelism, the good news. What was the good news? The good news was these people were standing firm. They weren't wavering in light of the persecution that was there. And so Paul was relieved. And it's helpful for us to recognize that we ought not to count our chickens before they hatch. Is that a good way to say it? Judge nothing before its time, the text says. Why? Because God isn't done yet. If we've done what God has asked us to do, can't we anticipate that God is going to do what he said he was going to do? Faithful is he who has begun, who will keep on performing it. And so when I get anxious for things, I can become joyful because I know what the outcome is going to be, even if I don't see it yet. Now, let me give you an illustration. Jesus was great at changing people's names. You know why he changed names? I told you last week. Does anybody remember? When do brides get new names? See, when they get married. See, when you come in to God's family, you get His name for you. And He took Peter, which means rock, but He took Simon, who means wishy-washy. He took somebody who was wishy-washy and He renamed him Peter at the beginning of his relationship with Him, not on the basis of what Peter was, but on the basis of what Peter would become. You have to understand that if God has made you a promise, it's going to happen. And if He's made a promise about someone else, it's going to happen. That's why I could say to Mark's mother, don't worry about him. God's got His hands on him. He's going to be all right, and more than all right, he's doing a great work for God today. See? Joyful, because God is busy at work, and it's good to get good news that way. So this week I want to pick up, and after you become joyful, it's great to be joyful because somebody else gives you good news. To be joyful in news is a great thing, but when you're joyful in God, that's called thankfulness. Thankfulness. To be joyful in the Lord, in the presence of God. I can't tell you how many times in ministry, it doesn't always happen, but there are those times where I am extremely thankful in God for what He does. Can you imagine? I'm sure you can't imagine this, that people would sometimes have a difficulty dealing with me. What are you chuckling about? I mean, what a wonderful guy I am. I have this wonderful personality. I just exude confidence all the time. I'm bubbly and overflowing. And I'm stubborn. And I'm opinionated. And sometimes I'm just downright hard to get along with. Can you imagine that? And there are people over the years who have walked out of the ministry that I was there with them, and I was concerned about them because if you leave the family, there's nothing for you. Okay. That's why I said we're family and we belong to one another. And even though there are neighbors around here who are sort of like us, they're not family. The place where God leads us and where we begin with Him, that's our family. And that's the place where He wants us to be, because among those people is where we have our greatest chance for success and happiness. And part of our commitment to one another, as Kathy and I were beginning our marriage and so on, was to understand that the greatest chance we had to be happy as a family was whatever was messed up, I had to fix it. Because she never had any problems other than me. If I fixed me, all of her problems went away. Even if she had a problem, it was a problem that became apparent because she was in a relationship with somebody else and was reacting to it. And when I changed what she was reacting to, by default, she had to change how she dealt with me. Didn't always do it the right way the first time, but eventually, if I had the principle right and I was committed to the principle of love and she was committed to the principle of love, we figured it out. See, our problem is that we go on the basis of how we feel, right? Those of you who have been through some deep waters in relationships, see, that's the problem, isn't it? Well, I don't feel that way anymore. Well, get over it. Didn't ask you to feel that way. The command is not feel good towards them, but love them. And if you love them and you're committed to the principle of love, He'll fix your feelings. That's why I told you that's an important principle. It's important to be thankful, because we don't just take our burdens to the Lord. If we're going to grow, we have to take our joys to the Lord too. Jesus said, I have come that you might have joy and that your joy might be full. The word is overflowing. That your joy may abound. Paul's going to use the same word here in a minute. And it's that thankfulness that we have that changes our outlook on things. We are surrounded by the blessings of God. We don't always recognize them that way, but we are. Everything that God does is good, and it's good how much? All the time. Yeah, I knew that because he said it this morning in his Sunday school class, and if you missed, you missed a good one. He's a brave man, and he did a good job with a tough text. But see, God is good, and God is good every time. And if you don't see it, you're looking in the wrong direction. And you're looking with a critical heart rather than a joyful and an expectant heart, because he said all these things work together for our good. See, all of that fits in there, and that's the reason that Paul did. One of the great joys I had in ministry was in the first church that I really served, which is the same place that the Einfeld served doing the same thing I messed all up. They came and straightened up. So that was good. And isn't that how it worked out? Something like that. There was a lady in that church who's the most wonderful lady in Christian realm that I think I've ever met. Her name was Minnie Forrester. And Minnie had arthritis so bad she couldn't get out the door. But if you go and spend time with her, she'd want to pray with you before you left. And despite the fact that she had arthritis, just because of her background, she would force herself down on the ground with her arthritic knees and pray with you. And when she said, Heavenly Father, heaven's windows opened up, and you were surrounded and flooded by the Spirit of God. And I never heard Minnie say a critical word about anything, but I did hear her say thankful things. And the thing that she was most thankful for was that God was answering her prayers about the people that she loved. If you want to transform your world, listen to me. If you want to transform your world, get rid of your critical attitude and start becoming thankful that God is at work both to will and to do of his good pleasure in your life and in the lives of people you care for. It will transform your whole world. You will become optimistic because with God all things are possible. Paul Rader, nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. And thankfulness. Paul was a great appreciator. Notice this. Chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention in your prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. 6 times to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, Paul is thankful in just a very few pages. This first one is significant. He was thankful that Christ had been formed in their life. And the result of that was they had faith and love and hope. The second time we have chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works in you that believe. You see, the key to the working of God's word is that you believe it and you act on it, right? Because belief always presupposes behavior. Are you learning all my catchy little cliches? If you believe, it affects what you do. James says, you say you have faith, it ought to be demonstrated, okay? I can show you the faith that I have. Look what the works are that God does in and through my life. 1 John, we know we're saved because we see the results of salvation in time in our daily routine. I'm not as cantankerous as I used to be. I'm more generous than I used to be. I'm more patient than I used to be, probably not as much as I should be. But those things are happening, and I see God at work in my life, and that's one of the things I'm thankful for. They were standing true to the Word of God and not wavering. They weren't shaken. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, as your love for everyone, all of you towards one another, overflows, abounds. They're thankful because they have a growing faith. They're thankful, verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, we are bound to give thanks for you, brethren, beloved of God, because God has from the beginning called you and chosen you through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, whereunto you were called by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, he was thankful that God was at work in their life. And we can do that. If you want your life to take on a new depth, as I've said before, give up being critical and start being thankful. One of my mentors was Vernon Grounds. And you don't know Vernon, but boy, you missed out. Vernon never had critical things to say about anything. The only thing I told you this the other night, the only thing I ever heard Vernon say critical was somebody in the ministry that he was a part of at Denver Conservative Baptist College and Seminary was opposed to some of the things that he was doing, and he was in opposition and kind of a burr under Vernon's saddle. And so I asked Vernon about it one day, and he said, I love that man so much. I'm praying for him and his church, that his church would take up an offering and give him a one-way trip to the Holy Land. That's the only critical thing I ever, you know, he had a wry sense of humor, but he never criticized anybody because he was thankful for them. And in his next breath, he said, but you know, despite the fact that he's opposed to what I'm doing, he does things at the seminary that nobody else can do. And if we were without him, our ship would probably sink. That's an amazing thing. And he was thankful that God was at work. Change the way you think. Not just prayer changes things, but praise changes things. Start praising God in everything. In everything, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, what's it say? Give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. To have thankful hearts that way. Which brings me to a couple of quick questions. Number one, are you rejoicing before God for others? Are you rejoicing for God? To God before others, for people who are giving you a hard time. See, I rejoice when people give me a hard time because it shows me my limitations and my needs for Him. God has allowed that to happen because He's concerned about my growth. As a minister of evangelism in West Kentucky, And my job was just to go out and knock on doors and visit with people and invite people to accept Christ and build Sunday schools and things like that. And we had a great ministry among them. But do you know that not everybody was eager to see me when I showed up? And every once in a while, I'd have a really rough call. You know how you get by really rough calls? Have something to be thankful for. Every time I had a really rough call, we had a Shell gas station there with a Pockets convenience store in it. And the Pockets convenience store, they had Häagen-Dazs ice cream and fresh-made waffle cones. And you go in and they put one of those melted milk balls in the bottom of the thing so all the ice cream, when it melted, didn't run out and end up on your pants. And then they put more ice cream in there than they probably should have, and they'd give you one of them. And every time I had a rough call, I'd go get me a Häagen-Dazs ice cream. And I used to walk down the street and say, God, I hope somebody gives me a really tough time today. And when they did, I'd say, oh, goody, goody. Give it to me, boy. I just smile. The more they give me a hard time. And they said, what are you smiling at? I said, you don't even know and you don't even need to find out, but just keep telling me. I'm loving it. And sometimes I tell them, because when I get done with you, I'm going to go have an Häagen-Dazs ice cream, and I don't care. And be thankful that way. Let God, who are you thankful for? Number two, are others rejoicing because they know you? That's the second question I want to know. He's rejoicing because rather than being complaining, these people are thankful like he is. Their faith is being perfected. Their love is abounding. And their heart says it's fully committed. I like this verse. I want to take just a second and spend time with it. Verse 9. For we thank God for what can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly for us that he might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Which brings us to this next one. When we're thankful, then we can be perfectly confident. See, God's going to do a work in their life. And it's going to come about in them. Verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly, praying abundantly, that we might see your face and might perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you and make you to increase and abound in love towards one another and to all men, even as we do to you. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God and our Father. Night and day he's praying. What is Paul doing night and day? Well, he's praying, but what else is he doing? Well, if you were to go back and read through the text as you did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, he said, you know that how unblameably we behave before you because night and day we labored with our hands. Paul didn't receive any money from the Thessalonians. He worked to provide for his welfare and the welfare of the people who traveled with him. So night and day he's working. He was a tent maker. So obviously you could make tents and pray at the same time. Do you know that with prayer you can multitask regardless of how talented you are? You can drive down the road and pray, right? That's when you watch and pray, right? Because you don't close your eyes when you drive down the road. Unless you have one of those cars that, you know, have the autopilot in it. And then I'd keep my eyes open and really pray because those things scare me. You can pray in a dentist chair. I have. Not just about what the dentist was doing to me, but because I was there not doing anything else. So why not pray for some of the things that I was concerned about? Not waste my time. So you can multitask and you get a lot done. You can pray while you build houses. I do trades. I pray while I build houses, not just that I wouldn't fall off the roof, but I pray for folks I'm concerned about while I'm doing that. So you can do those kind of things, and God will allow you to do it. You can pray, and God will do things for you. Well, the question is, what do I pray for? Now, let's give you the ones listed here. Number one, he sees their faithfulness. They're standing, but they still have a ways to go. He said, I've come and I'm praying for you, verse 10, in chapter 3, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might perfect what is lacking in your faith. Timothy said they were standing in their faith, but they hadn't made it yet. They still had a ways to go. And so he's going to produce some things in their life. Verse 11, that God would make a way, that he'd direct the path to them. Open a door. Where do they need a door open? Well, places like North Carolina, that the western part is closed. Why? Because the road isn't there. So what does the Army Corps of Engineers do? They go in and they make a way. See, Satan has set up obstacles. He's hindered them, and now Paul prays that God would take the hindrances out of the way so that he can come to them. God is hoping that he will get the job done, and there will be a way for them to find there. Number three, he prays that they will be perfected. This is an interesting word. Katatizo. Aren't you glad you came this morning and you got a good Greek word like katatizo? It's where we get our word artisan, artizo. What is an artisan? Somebody who's an expert at something, right? They're a trained craftsman. See, Paul prays for the Corinthians that they would be thoroughly furnished under every good work, because we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus under good works that we should walk in them. Paul said, I want you to be equipped and trained so that you are an artisan, that you are an artist in the things that God has called you to do. An interesting word, artisan. Now let me skip that, because I'm running out of time. All right, here it is. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Okay, if someone's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. The word restore is a doctor's word. It means to set a broken bone. If you set a broken bone the right way, what happens? No, recovery. If you set it the wrong way, what happens? Crippled. See, the artisan is the one who sets it the right way. He understands that. It's a sailor's term. I like this one. It means to outfit a ship so it can take the storms of life. To equip the ship. Put new rigging up. Fix the sails. Patch the holes. Caulk the seams. You're equipping the ship. Third picture. Soldiers use this word. It's to outfit an army for battle. Those are the type of words that we go. Why do we go to church? Well, we go to church to praise God for what he's done. But you go to church to get ready for the battle you're going to be in this week. See, if I don't go to church, if I skip church, I'm not ready for what's coming. And if I don't get ready, and if I don't plan, then I plan to do what? If I fail to plan, I plan to fail. Okay. Why is it that some people fail in life? Why do we fail in relationships? Why do we fail in business? See, it's God that gives us power to get wealth. If I don't go to Him and allow Him to build me, I can't support what I have to do. And those are the words that He gives us so that we understand what He's doing when He's directing us, while He's perfecting us. It's what Jesus' ministry in heaven is now for us. Hebrews, we're here. I have a minute. Way to the end of Hebrews. You're missing out a good series in Sunday school. That's my second advertisement for Sunday school this morning. The men are doing a great job with Hebrews most of the time. Come in and be blessed. Hebrews chapter 13, way down to the end, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Here's what Jesus is doing. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, He's praying for us in heaven. He's interceding for us that we'd be able to stand in the battles of life because we're equipped and we're trained as artisans, and we're able to do the good works that God has designed for us to do. That's what He's doing in heaven. Not only did He pray for their faith to grow, He prays that their love would abound more and more, verse 12. Last one, that He would establish their hearts blameless in holiness. Verse 13, that's the one that we really have trouble with, because we have trouble with this word holiness. Normally we think that holiness means purity. Purity does not produce holiness. Holiness produces purity along with other things. Holiness has to do with what I'm committed to. God says, be holy as I am holy. Be committed to my plan and my kingdom like I'm committed to my plan and my kingdom. When I do that, I'll fix your purity. That's how purity comes about. I'm committed to the things that God has committed to. God is committed to moral uprightness. So I become committed to moral uprightness. Because remember what I said at the beginning, feelings don't dictate what I do. What I do dictates what my feelings are. Being committed to a principle structures my feelings. I told you that's the most important thing I had to tell you. And I'm back to it again because of this great word. What He says that He's going to establish me that I would be blameless in holiness, blameless in my commitment to Jesus Christ. That's what He's praying for. That their faithfulness and their commitment before God would be perfected, made complete, because they have gone to this route. And when they do that, then God puts all these other things that we normally associate with glory and everything else and holiness. He puts a right behavior, moral uprightness, genuine heartfelt sympathy towards people, generosity that abounds to people around us. Where does that come? Because I'm committed to God's program. God's program demands all of those things and it arrests my commitment. And when I'm committed to those things, the things that are needful to get the job done, God supplies. Faithful is He who has begun a good work in you, who will also do it. See, God puts those things in. That's how you make changes in your life. What are you committed to? Are you committed to just being comfortable and doing the things that you've always done? Or are you committed to growing up in this faith that God gives you? Growth does not happen automatically. Old age happens automatically, doesn't it? But growth, you have to determine that you're going to grow and you have to plan to grow or you won't grow. You'll stay a little baby munchkin all of your life. Right? And that's what he's called us to do. You know what equips us that way more than anything else? End of verse. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that he would establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. See, once again, we end up with this hope. 1 John 3 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, 1 Thessalonians 3 now, or 1 John 3, okay, which says that every man who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Doesn't mean holy behavior, it means he fixes our motives. He purifies our resolve. He purifies our commitment. He renews our commitment. And that's what he's calling us to do. Why is that? Because we're his bride, we're his family. And if Jesus is coming back, we need to get ready. Your family's getting ready for wedding plans. Brides have to get ready. Hectic time. Never seems to be enough time. And the day of the wedding, everybody's tearing their hair, except for the grooms. They're scared to death. They don't know what to do. But you see, it's the expectation that Jesus is coming back, and he's going to measure my commitment level when he comes back, isn't he? What happened to the brides that were ready? You know the story about the virgins and their lamps? What happened to them? Well, they got received. What happened to the ones that weren't ready? They got, you know, left behind. They got a book written about them. See? Because our feelings are very important. We have to walk down this course and recognize that we can't let our feelings dictate to us how we behave, but we have to live on principle and restructure our feelings so that they support us in the decisions that we've made. Otherwise, if my feelings have lied to me, I have to change the truth into a lie in order to go on with it. And that's called slavery, right? Because we know the truth and the truth makes us free. So I want you to get this picture of moving in your life. It's all right as you minister to people to be worried and concerned about them. Because your worry and concern will turn to joyful relief. And your joyfulness will turn into a thankful heart before God, which will make you confident in your prayer that he's going to bring about the commitment that people need to change them from a wanderer to a disciple. Shall we pray? Now, Father, bless our time this morning that we've had to spend briefly talking about the feelings that we have to control so that they don't control us. So that your word as a lamp and a light can direct us and make our lives full of joy as we see the impact of your grace through us in the lives of other people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.